Lord, we do thank you that we can pray. Lord, we hear of people with great needs, and God, what would we do if we couldn't pray? And I think of Craig's dad with great physical needs, and Lord, he's lost and needs to be saved. Craig's mom needs to be saved. They're religious people, but they're lost people. Lord, somehow I pray that you would convict their hearts and draw them to yourself, and that they would see the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. We do pray for Susan Birchfield today. You know all about this situation, all kinds of needs and problems. And Lord, we pray that you would minister in her life today. Give the doctors wisdom as they treat her. We think of Terry's unspoken today. We thank you, Lord, for watching over Andy and that he was not injured in this accident. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to him. We think of Monk Montgomery with a broken hip. You know the great physical need he has there. Pray for healing. For Jimmy Green having these seizures, Lord, we pray you touch him. And, Lord, several unspokens, folks that have great burdens and family needs. And, Lord, we pray that you would just help folks to turn to you. Think of Jan today. We praise you for how well she's done. And, Lord, pray that you would continue to give her really a miraculous recovery, and that it might speak to her sons. And Lord, just draw them to yourself, we pray. And for this couple, Lord, now expecting twins very soon, we pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom to know what to do and when to do it, and that they might be born healthy and make good progress, Lord. Just work in that situation, we pray. And the Lord, ask you to bless our time together. Lord, help us as we study your word today. We need to hear from heaven. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 24. We're glad you came back, Brad. We were afraid that someone said they met you and you left, and I was concerned about that. Every sin is caused by a wrong view of God. Let me say it again. The root of every sin is a wrong view of God. Now, we could teach a whole lesson on that. We're not going to. But I say that because it's very important you understand the character of God. And there are many people in the world today who have a wrong view of God. They think God is love, love, love. God is all love. Now, is God love? Sure. But they'll say, how can a loving God send me to hell? Now, there's several problems with that statement. But the simple matter of fact is, God is love, but God must punish sin. God is also holy. God is just. And God will pour out his wrath on sin. I have been amazed this week as I have heard stories from some of our bus workers, from a man who came to church this week to get food. And I said, boy, we'd love to. He said, oh, I've been here before. He said, my son used to ride the bus to your church. And he said, he got out of church and he got wrong with the wrong crowd, got involved with drugs. And just recently, he has four small children. He and his wife were separated. And he was in some kind of a drug deal that went bad and they shot him in the head. He's killed. Now, here's this guy who's on disability taking care of two small children. His ex-wife taking care of the other two children. The man who was killed, his wife is in some kind of mental situation. And what a mess. I tell you, folks, and maybe I just ought to camp here for the whole lesson and just remind you folks that are believers that there is a terrible price to pay for sin. The devil has got us fooled, folks. And he comes to us throughout our life and he said, boy, if you just did that, you'll be satisfied. If you just step out on your wife and commit this adultery over here, man, you will be happy. It'll all be great. What a bunch of junk. And we swallow it time after time after time. Look, God is a God of love, but God also judges sin. We see this so clearly in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, last week I raised some questions. Some I answered, some I did not. Some I will not. I cannot, okay? I hope you've been kind of mulling those things over. My wife and I were driving out to the sailors yesterday, and we're talking about verse 1 of our chapter here. And I said, I don't understand. I don't get it. You know, and as believers, there are times we just have to say that, don't we? I don't know. And you just accept it by faith and you go on. But we find here the occasion for God's revealing of his character is a census. David is tempted to take this census to count the people. And he was not supposed to do that, but he did it anyway. Joab tried to talk him out of it, but David did it anyway. And David gets done with this census and they go through and they count all the people. And at the end of this census, we're going to see the wrath of God revealed in verses 10 through 17. And the first way we see that is verse 10. And we kind of skimmed through this last week. Want to touch on a little bit then move ahead. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. His heart, his conscience, the Holy Spirit of God attacked him. It smote him. It assaulted him. That's what the word means. Now, if you are a child of God, this should be the norm in your life. In fact, it will be the norm. A child of God cannot sin and just go on with no problem. If you're sitting here today and you say, well, Gary, I trusted Christ as a 7-year-old boy, and I just sin all I want, and it doesn't hurt me, I don't feel bad about it, God never chastises me, I've got news for you, you're not a child of God. I tell you, I remember a preacher lastly for years saying one of the ways he knew he was a child of God is that every time he sinned, he was convicted about his sin. And that should be your testimony too. If it's not, I would make sure that I was really a child of God. And we'll hear a little more about that in the service this morning. This is the norm. One of the works of the Spirit of God is to convict you of sin. John 16, 7 and 8 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. It is expedient for you that I go away. He's talking to his disciples. Say, look, I've got to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. I was thinking about Craig's parents. I've been praying for his dad. That's what he needs. For the Holy Spirit of God to convict him and show him his lost condition. I think of Gene. It's your both of your parents, Gene, that are lost? Or is that right? And my neighbor, John, and other folks that were praying, your grandmother, folks that we're praying for on our list, you know what they need? They need the Holy Spirit of God to convict them and show them their lost condition. Obviously, no one's ever going to get saved until they get lost. Till they realize they're really lost. And folks, I would encourage you, if you have loved ones that are lost, that you would pray, Holy Spirit of God, convict them and show them that they are lost. By the way, what can the Holy Spirit use to convict your lost loved ones? The Word, which is the Word of God, and your witness, which is your life. Conscience? Let me ask you a question. If you have unsaved loved ones, if they look at your life, are they convicted by your life? Do they see you've got something real, something different? So David comes under this strong conviction. Boy, I'm glad it's that way. See, the Spirit of God will convict you of sin and draw you to salvation, and then he will sanctify you and work in your heart and life. And that's why David said in Psalm 51, when he sinned with Bathsheba, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. He said, the bones are broken. There was conviction. He was hurting because of his sin. I want to give you a great statement, though. Why does God convict you? To call you back. Listen to this statement. I'm going to read it a couple times. What a mercy it is that God does not abandon the sinning saint, but reproves and weighs them down with a sense of guilt. What if God just said, Johnson, you blew it, buddy. Hasta la vista, baby. You're out of here. I'm not going to work on you anymore. You would say, well, that's what you deserve. That's the judgment of God. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God does not abandon us when we sin, but he sends his Spirit to convict us and to draw us? That's the mercy of God. So David is being worked over. He is being smitten by his conscience. Secondly, we see David's choice in verse 11 through 14. But when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer. That's a prophet. This is a guy who speaks for God, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Okay, here they are. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Number two. This is like door number one, door number two, or door number three, all right? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or number three, or that there shall be 3 days pestilence in the land. Now advise and see what answer I will return to him that sent me. Now, what is God doing? God's going to punish sin. God's going to punish sin. And he's saying, David, I'm going to give you a choice, okay? You can choose what punishment you're going to endure. Now, which would you choose? Pestilence? Famine? Captivity? It's interesting. Of the three, how many of them come from God directly, and how many of them come from man? Does that make sense to you? Which one comes directly from God? What's that? The pestilence comes directly from God. What else? The famine. How about the other one? Fleeing from your enemies, well, that's, I know that's directly from God, but really this is the men who are in control of that. Now look what David says. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Isn't that an amazing statement? David knew God. And he said, you know what? If I fall into man's hand, man is not too merciful. Many of you have experienced that, but God is merciful. So he said, God, I'm going to fall into your hands. I'm going to make this choice. I'm going to trust you to do what's right. Now look at his chastisement, verse 15 through 17. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the time appointed. There died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now again, why did this happen? Now, by the way, I don't know if only men died or if God only recorded the men that died. Could have been women and children too, I don't know. But 70,000, that's about the population, I think, of Johnson City. The destroying angel came in with his sword unsheathed and began to slay these people. In just a few short hours, 70,000 people were slain. What was the direct cause for those 70,000 people dying? David's sin. David's sin. Again, the devil will come to you and he says, you know what, Hubbard? No one's going to know about it. You're going to really like it. And it won't affect anybody but you. What a bunch of junk. Do you realize that every time you sin, it affects somebody else? It affects you, but it affects other people too. David had sinned, and God pours out his wrath on these people, and 70,000 die in a few hours at the hand of how many angels? One. Whoa, that is some kind of angel. A slaughter is going on because of one man's sin, and I remind you of Proverbs 13:15, and it says, the way of the transgressor is hard. You say, Seaman, why are you camping there this morning? Because I need that. Because I'm tempted just like you are. Well, maybe in different ways, but I'm tempted to sin too. And the devil says the same things to me that he says to you. It'll be all right. It's not going to hurt anybody. Well, it'll destroy my family. You're okay. Sin's fun. There's great pleasure. It's going to be okay. Go right ahead. Hey, the way of the transgressor is hard. And I tell you what, I've heard testimonies this week. I shared one with you at the beginning. Why did all that happen? Sin. You know what the root cause of most of the problems in my life are? We were practicing with the men's ensemble this morning, and we couldn't get this one crazy chord. And then I said, what is wrong with you guys? Who's singing the wrong note? And then I realized it was me. It may be me. Yes, that's right. You can tell it was in the men's group, can't you? We're singing this morning. If it's a bad note, it'll probably be me again. Yeah, pride goeth for a fall, Stover. So we'll just all kind of point to him, okay? But most of our problems are not caused by the world or the devil. They're caused just by us and our wrong choices. And David makes this wrong choice, folks. And God, who must punish his sin, pours out his wrath on him. And 70,000 people are wiped out in a heartbeat. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The wrath of God revealed against sin. Now this is one side of it, okay? Have you got that side? Okay, the occasion for the revelation of God's character was the census, and we've already seen the wrath of God, okay? You got that? How does God feel about your sin? He hates it, and he will punish it. Okay, the wages of sin is death. God punishes sin. You with me? All right, that's the hard part. Let's go to the good part, okay? Final point. The mercy of God revealed. Now, there's some amazing things that are going to happen here. Look, verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. I think I skipped some verses. I did. Let me go back. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning, even the time appointed. There died of people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. Now that's another thing we're not going to talk about. And said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, and I've done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. So here's what's happening. This angel is going about the country, killing all these people, 70,000 people. He gets to Jerusalem, and he's about to unleash God's wrath on Jerusalem. David sees this angel, and he cries out to God, and God stops the angel, and he puts his sword down. He doesn't put it in its sheath. But he puts it down. He stops for a moment, destroying the people. Why did he do that? Well, God said it's enough. It's enough. The wrath of God. Now, I think there's something else going on, and we're going to see that in verse 18. And it says, Gad came that day to David, said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. So David's going to come, and he's going to buy this threshing floor. I tell you what, I'm looking for a verse, which I'm not seeing. Maybe it's further on here. Well, there is a verse that has left me where he's praying. A group of men are praying. They're in sackcloth and ashes. And I've skipped it somewhere. Maybe it's in 1 Chronicles. Maybe that's why I'm not seeing it. There is a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 21. And it may be there because I'm not seeing it real quickly there. In that passage, we find that David and a group of men have got sackcloth and ashes on. They've been praying to the Lord. They've been calling on God to stop. And I really think that this is the mercy of God. God is destroying these people. And he stops in his mercy. He quits his destruction. Okay? Answer to David's prayer. But there's another amazing thing that happens. He comes to David and he said, I want you to buy this threshing floor from Araunah, and I want you to offer a sacrifice on this location. And this is amazing, folks, because this place is very, very important. 1,000 years before this event ever took place, a man named Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, Araunah owned land, the Jebusite owned this land on Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah was actually a range of mountains. There were several peaks in these mountains. And 1,000 years before this ever occurred, Abraham had been called to sacrifice his own son. And you know the story, don't you? You know where he was called to sacrifice his son? God said, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and offer your son. Remember that story? Now, this is 1,000 years before this ever took place. 2,000 years before Christ ever came and died on the cross. And Abraham gets up there. Remember, Isaac said, Lord, we've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And what did he say? God will provide himself a lamb. What's that all a point? What's that all a picture of? God's going to provide a lamb to take the wrath so we can have mercy. And 1,000 years before this ever took place, God had already appointed this area as a special place. This is the same mountainous area where Abraham offered Isaac. Now that's kind of general, but we can get even more specific, because not only was this the area where Abraham offered Isaac, but if you look in 2 Chronicles 3:1, and you don't have to, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount, take a wild guess, Moriah. And now we're very specific, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan, and that's his other name, the Jebusite. Here's what's going to happen, folks. God calls the angel and tells him to stop. Stop right there. And that's right at this Jebusite's threshing floor. And he said, David, I want you to offer a sacrifice right there. So David buys the land. He offers the sacrifice. And you know what's going to happen sometime after that? God is going to lead his son Solomon to build the temple. What was the purpose of the temple? Sacrifice lambs. So what? For cover sin. Would you call that mercy? And God is already, in this passage, David has sinned a great sin. He's disobeyed God. 70,000 men have been punished. But now we see the mercy of God in the selection of this place. This is the place. Why was David there? Because he had sinned, because he'd blown it, because God was judging him in wrath. But now we see the wonderful mercy of God. As God says, you buy this property, and this is going to be the property that's going to be the place where the temple's going to be built, where God's going to meet with his people, where God's going to fellowship with his people. My, what mercy of God. What mercy of God. By the way, this place is also important. This mountainous area, because one of the peaks in the Mount Moriah range is a place called Calvary. It's called Mount Calvary. And you know what's going to happen about 1,000 years after this story? Talk about the mercy of God. I mean, God, in this judgment of David, is preparing to be merciful. And in 1,000 years, Jesus, he was going to send his own son, Jesus Christ, to leave heaven's glory, to come and to take upon himself my sin and therefore receive what? What's going to be poured out on Jesus Christ? Or what was poured out on him? The wrath of God. Why was it poured out on him? So we could experience the mercy of God. What a wonderful truth. God, a God who must judge sin. And you know, maybe in the first half of this lesson, you're sitting there and saying, man, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I mean, the things that I have done, the things that I maybe even am doing. God is going to work me over. I mean, there is no hope for me. I'm going to just hang it up. Hey, I want to remind you, there's mercy with God. And in Romans, he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What is mercy? Give me a good definition. God not giving us what we deserve. I've told you this story before. The elderly lady who went to the photographer to have her picture taken, and she came to view the proofs, and she said, "Young man, these pictures don't do me justice." And he said, "Ma'am, you don't need justice. You need mercy." You know, the simple matter of fact is, all of us need mercy. What if you got what you deserved? What if I got what? Now, listen, if we got what we deserved, where would we be today? In hell. It's the mercy of God. Now, if you reject Jesus Christ, someday you will experience his wrath. But I am so glad that over 2,000 years ago, God loved me so much. Now that's amazing that God loved me. That's mercy. And he goes another step and he gives grace. And you know what God did? He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sin. And on Calvary, Jesus Christ took my sin and took the wrath of God that I deserved upon himself. And that's why it was the lights were extinguished. It was dark. And that's why Jesus said, "My God," only time he called him God, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God had to turn his back on his own son because he was paying for my sin. Oh, that's mercy. Yes, God judged sin in Jesus Christ. He poured out his wrath on him. But I receive the mercy of God. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. I wonder today if you have a proper understanding of the wrath of God. By the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian, the Bible says if you're not a believer that you are already under the wrath of God. Great news is, by faith in Christ, his payment can be applied to your life. And you'll experience mercy. And not only mercy, but grace. David sinned. But he comes and he offers his sacrifice. And it's interesting, when he offered the sacrifice, remember what I said before he offered the sacrifice, the angel had stopped killing, but his sword was not sheathed. And he offered the sacrifice, and what did the angel do? He put the sword away. Propitiation was made, God's wrath was satisfied, punishment was turned away. Now let's make a couple applications, we're done. Where are you today spiritually? Okay, just stop for a moment. Take a spiritual survey. Are you experiencing the chastisement of God because of past sin? Has your sin separated your fellowship with God? Are you continuing on in those things today? My friend, I remind you that the way of the transgressor is hard. And the first thing that all of us need to do is forsake sin. We need to stop it, okay? We need to stop. You will not get away with your sin. You will suffer the wrath of God for sin. I will too. We all will. We need to stop. We say, "Gary, I have stopped. I'm no longer doing it," whatever it is. "But I just don't feel like I can ever walk with God again." Yes, God judges sin, but remember, God is also merciful. And the Word of God says if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you find yourself today in sin, the answer is get out. If you find yourself out of sin, but not walking with God, not restored, I encourage you, run to the Savior. run to the Savior. He is a forgiving, merciful God. And God can restore you to fellowship with Him. God can restore you to service for Him. Speaking with someone recently, and they were so concerned. They said, I've done this and I've done that. Can God ever use me again? Aren't you glad that God can restore to usefulness? God can restore to fellowship. Yes, God judges sin. God will pour out His wrath on sin. Yes, but God is a merciful God. And He will forgive and He will restore. And of course, the greatest illustration of that is the story of the prodigal son. He took his father's living, his inheritance. He wasted it in riotous living. There was a day when he came to himself and said, man alive, this is stupid. I'm going back to my father. And don't you love that picture? Use your imagination. Do you see that old filthy, stinking, ragged son trudging up toward his father's house? You could probably smell him for a block away. He'd been living with the pigs. He's disobeyed his father. He's wasted his father's stuff. His head is down. He's walking toward his father. He's probably unshaven. He's just filthy. And the father is standing on the house looking for the son. You see it? Do you see him? And I see somebody in the distance. Who is that? Looks like some old beggar. Looks filthy. Looks like he had a bathroom. What? Boy, he looks familiar. Who is? It's my son. And what did the father do? What did the father do? He didn't say, oh, stinking son, stay away from me. He ran to his son and he embraced him and he restored him to fellowship. And God will do that for you too. Yes, God punishes sin. But God is also merciful. He is merciful. And we say, oh, he's the God of the second chance. I've got good news for you. He's not the God of the second chance. He's the God of the third and fourth and fifth and sixth. And you multiply him. Yes, there is a penalty for sin. And I'm not trying to say there isn't. But God is merciful. And my friend, if you're away from God today, you can walk with God again. And God can use you again. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Lord, we do thank you, God, that you are a great and merciful God. And we thank you, Lord, that your mercy endureth forever. Now, Lord, you know all of our hearts. You know our needs today. There may be folks here today who are not your children. They need to be saved. I pray you'd help them come and receive the mercy of God and be born again. There are probably believers here who are struggling with sin. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see the terrible cost of sin and to forsake it and to repent and run to the Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be restored to our walk with you, that we might have sweet fellowship with you and serve you and do your work. Oh God, help us to understand that you're a holy God, but you're also a loving, merciful God. And Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives in whatever way we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.